My pleasure to welcome you on a cold Sunday morning. We're glad you're here. Yesterday, several of our men, most of them were deacons, who spent several hours here doing some work, and a great deal was accomplished. We appreciate what they're doing. They are providing as best they can a good place for the clothing area for the needy in our area. By the way, that work is going strong. We get a lot of requests for clothes for both adults and children, for shoes for them and toiletry items. So we're providing a lot of things for them. We had 45 here on Thursday night for the meal, and the ladies and men are continuing to work hard and to provide a good meal for all of them, and we're grateful for what you're doing. We welcome back Velda McNeil and David. Velda recovering from surgery, and we're glad that she's well and with us today. Then I ask also to read this, to ask you to remember one in prayer. It's a granddaughter of Bertie Love. I'm asking for the prayers of the church for my granddaughter, Kiasha McCall. She just found out that she has cancer. She'll start treatments tomorrow. And she lives, I understand, in Chesterfield County, Virginia. Also express our sympathy today to the Vic and Harper family, Juanita's brother. The service for him was on Friday for Carson Vic. And there was a tremendous crowd there. Parking was already filled when I arrived. And we express our love and sympathy to them. Also yesterday, Joanne's sister Mary Lou Anderson passed away at Brighter Living, and we express our love today to Joanne and to Francis and the loss of their sister. Joanne wrote this: I grieve today for a sister that I knew before February of 2011. That is the year that a dreaded mind-altering disease called Alzheimer's took her away from us. Alzheimer's took away recognition of her family and friends, and the ability to have a conversation, even the concept of time. I grieve today for a sister that was very outgoing, a sister who loved to talk on the telephone and who dearly loved music, playing her guitar and singing. I grieve for days of going to lunch with Mary Lou and Francis that were filled with sisterly laughter. And I grieve for the days visiting antique shops and playing a game of cards, also taking long day trips to the mountains to visit family and friends. Today I want to praise and to thank our Heavenly Father for taking Mary Louise, my sister, to an eternal rest. So today, when I said my final goodbye, I let my grief turn to praising and to thanksgiving in knowing that Mary Lou Anderson is at peace and whole again and safe in the arms of the Heavenly Father. I love and miss you, Mary Lou, until we meet again. Thoughts of Joanne Mullins for her sister. As you know, this Saturday we have been announcing the teacher's breakfast. Many of you have already signed up. If you haven't, please do so by today. And we will have a breakfast prepared for you, 9 o'clock on Saturday morning, and we will have a period of discussion for the good work of teaching. As I have announced before, Adam Davis will be here from Williamsburg to present a message of encouragement and exhortation and to help us to be motivated to do and to continue this good work of teaching. In view of that, I wanted to present today a great passage from the Hebrew letter, and it is about this work of teaching. And the writer in chapter 5 as well as in 7 is talking about the priesthood of Jesus Christ being after the order of Melchizedek, a somewhat involved subject. And as he is writing about this, he stopped in chapter 5 and said, about this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. So it is in that context of teaching this, what he said, a subject hard to explain because they were not mature enough to hear it, that he said we ought, there's a time in which we ought to be teachers. On the other hand, the Bible says that there were some in the first century who desired to be teachers, but they knew not what they were affirming, nor whereof they said and taught. And so some wanted the position of teaching, but were not prepared for it. He said the law is good if a man knows how to use it lawfully. But how those teachers were using it was not handling it aright. The churches in the first century were plagued with false ideas and practices. The first churches established were primarily among the Jews, for a good reason, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. But because they were Jewish in their culture and background, they wanted very much to continue teaching the law of Moses. And they did not understand that many of those practices should have ceased. And so they continued to bind some of those Jewish practices upon the Gentiles and keeping them themselves. This caused a great deal of confusion, of course. Paul had to deal with it very forthrightly and strongly in order to correct it. They had a conference in the first century with apostles and elders and leaders of the church present in Jerusalem in Acts 15 and settled the matter. And then there are seven churches of Asia to whom John wrote in Revelation 2 and 3. Some there held to this doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which we know little to nothing about, but the Bible says which the Lord hated. Revelation 2, verse 15. Ephesus had left their first love. Revelation 2, verse 4. Laodicea was a rich church in material possessions, but poor in faith and condemned by the Lord. Revelation 3, verse 17. Churches today are just as immature, just as unlearned, and riddled with false ideas of Christianity. What is the solution to this? Should we just throw up our hands and quit? The religious world is terribly divided, and there is no end in sight of correcting this matter. People keep pushing the division with little understanding of the underlying issues. We are told in each of those seven letters the solution. The very last words to each of these seven churches from the Lord was this: he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So the admonition is to listen, to learn, to grow. Paul said this to a young preacher: preach the word. Be instant, that is, be persistent in season and out of season. Keep on teaching. Keep on preaching. He said the time will come they'll have these itching ears wanting to hear certain things, and they'll turn away from the truth and be turned to stories, to fables. That's where many people are. They tell their personal experiences. They tell extraordinary stories in the place of knowing the truth, because they know not it, the truth. In this confused setting in which we presently live, what are we to do? in our preachers' meetings in the area, we discuss this. Because much of the responsibility is upon our elders, the teachers in churches, and upon preachers. What are we to do? The conclusion reached in our preachers' meeting was, what else can we do but to keep on teaching? To teach and teach more and then keep on teaching. Teaching is hard work. It's the reason it doesn't attract too many people. Paul said so much when he said that you should show diligence, give diligence to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman. There it is. That needs not to be ashamed. Handling aright the word of truth. It takes hard work to do that. The theme of the book of Hebrews, where we find this extraordinary statement, when for the time you ought to be teachers, is in the midst of a period where Jewish believers in Christ were being exhorted by the older rabbis to turn from Christianity and go back to the law and to animal sacrifices. And the writer told them that they were surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, all people of great faith from the Old Testament period. And he said, seeing that you're surrounded with such a great company of people, then with patience run the race before you. And putting aside every weight, the weight of unbelief. And he said, we're not of those people who draw back to perdition, but we are those who believe to the saving of the soul. He even said to them, because they were at risk of being persecuted, he said, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So why are you so easily and quickly turning back? And if you turn back and go back to the animal sacrifices, where is the blood atonement? Is that it? Animals? Birds? He said, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. And so he's urging them to be persistent, to be faithful, and to continue on. We find in this context the danger of not growing and continuing in immaturity and drinking milk, as the analogy is used both by Peter and the Hebrew writer. The danger is that we will go back, we'll fall away, and we'll crucify the Christ again before an unbelieving world. This passage has an interesting word in it. When for the time you ought to be teachers. It means moral obligation to do so. We have a responsibility to do it. And beside that, it is a natural process of maturation. Just as the analogy suggests, we're born as babies, but we don't remain there. We grow naturally to adulthood. And if a child doesn't grow naturally, then the parents become very concerned quickly. Something is wrong. It's a natural process that in a period of time, children will graduate and go on from kindergarten to first grade to college and beyond. It's a maturing process. It's a painful process. Children don't like it. They don't like being moved up to that other grade and area of responsibility. It's demanding. It's challenging. Jesus once spoke to a teacher in Israel, a rabbi, about the necessity of the new birth. And the teacher replied to Jesus, how can these things be? Jesus said, you're a teacher in Israel and you know not these things? Suggesting that even under the law of Moses and its teaching, he should have known these things were true. That there was a necessity of becoming someone else, spiritual in nature, with a new heart, which the Old Testament taught. And yet Nicodemus did not understand it. Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. And he ended his letters by saying in the second letter, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The text I read to you suggests that there's a lot more to it than just knowledge. In fact, knowledge alone can be dangerous. It's not just what we learn, but we're to add to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. In all of these spiritual graces, we're to grow so that we will not be blind and not forget that we were purged from our old sins, but we will grow and become the people that we should be. There's a time factor involved. When for the time? It takes time. It takes effort. When Paul wrote about this, about the church and the nature of it, he said that God put some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, and thirdly teachers. And after this, miracles. And so he gave an order here, the apostles first, the prophets who were inspired, and thirdly, teachers. Today, having neither apostles nor prophets who are inspired of God, teachers are on the first line of defense and offense. And therefore, here's the necessity of it. Here's why we ought to be. Because teachers are extraordinarily significant in the kingdom. We should all be teachers so that others will need not to teach us again, which are the basic principles of the oracles of God. We should all become teachers because many teachers are needed. Jesus said this. He looked out on the world and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. But he also saw it as a harvest ready for reaping. And he said this, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Matthew 9, 37 and 8. And so many are needed because there's a great harvest, but the laborers are few. Let me tell you why everyone should be a teacher. And I don't mean by this a public teacher. But everyone must teach. And here's how and why. Everyone who is a parent must be a teacher. Your children will ask you questions, and rightfully so. The Old Testament said that when your children see you doing this, you're keeping the Passover, you're building these tabernacles, these booths, and celebrating these festivals. And when they see that, and they ask you about them, then tell them. Do not exasperate your children, the NIV says in Ephesians 6, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Verse 4. The parents of the law, Moses, were told, these commandments I give to you today to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you rise up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. There's an eternal principle here, and that is all parents must do that, regardless of when you have lived. Every child is precious. Every child needs to be taught. And a child's first teachers must be his parents. And so you cannot tell your children you don't know. You must find out. And you must teach them. Every parent knows that there are such things as teachable moments. You really can't have an hour set aside and say, we're going to study during this hour. Child might not be ready to do it that hour. You have to do it on their time schedule. You have to do it when the occasion arises, when they ask questions, when the communion is passed and they say, what are you doing eating this bread? How come I can't have some? What are you doing drinking this little juice and you're not giving me any? What does it mean? That's when you must teach. All parents must be teachers. All shepherds must be teachers in the church. We don't use the word very much. We use the word elders. And yet there are many words like overseers, pastors, referring to the same men who oversee the church. But the word shepherd is an interesting one because it means those who feed. Paul said to some from Ephesus, take heed to yourself and of the flock over which the Holy Spirit made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The primary teachers in a church must be the shepherds. They are the older ones. Through experience, through opportunity, they have learned. And they must be able to explain even the challenging doctrines like that one in the book of Hebrews. They must feed a church. Notice the psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd. What does he do? Well, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. That is, he shows me where the green grass is, so that I can eat. And he leads me beside the still waters when the sheep are thirsty. They need fresh, clean water to drink and not poisonous water. And then thirdly, all churches need an abundance of teachers. I'm willing to say that the success of a church depends upon this very thing. Men, women, a church needs them. Apostles first, prophets secondarily, both of whom are inspired, and thirdly, teachers. And God placed some in the church to be teachers, not everyone to be a public teacher in a church. That's not what he's saying. But teachers are essential in a church. And they must teach the apostles' doctrine. Continue in it like the first century church in Acts 2, verse 42. We must have teachers who do not grow weary over time. We can't teach for a few years and say, I'm finished with it. In fact, the Bible says the older women are to teach the younger women. I don't see us practicing that too much in our church. Young Christian girls need older Christian women to teach them about how to live as a Christian young lady. So also the young men. They need mature men to teach and to guide them. They do not need someone who is young. They need someone who knows what it's about. How to be a faithful wife. How to be a good mother to your children. How to love your husband. How to be sexually pure. To teach them to behave in Christian maturity and understanding. Older women have a great responsibility in a church. And we need young ladies and young men who will respond when they are admonished by those who are older. instead of getting mad. Instead of rebuking the older person who has just counseled you, you should respect them and rebuke not one who is older. And yet we find that very thing happening. Friends need to teach those who are close to them. Each one in this assembly has opportunities to help someone near to you. It's in your circle of friends, among your co-workers. You have a responsibility to help them to understand. It may be a member of your family, maybe your husband, your wife. Peter addressed that. How can a wife teach her unbelieving husband without saying a word? By her godly life and example. And then at the teachable moment, when the opportunity is right, then to teach the gospel of God. There was a man who came to Ephesus, mighty in scripture, eloquent man to hear, proclaim the gospel. But he had a problem in his teaching. He knew only the baptism of John the Baptist. And there was a couple in the audience who heard him preach. I'm sure they admired his ability. But they also saw a tremendous deficiency. He was not teaching Christian baptism. And so afterwards, at the right moment, and with humility, they taught Apollos the difference between Christian baptism and John the Baptist's baptism. To Apollos' credit, he didn't act haughty and arrogant like, you can't tell me anything, I already know it all. But he accepted their admonition, he listened, and then he proclaimed boldly the gospel in Ephesus. The lost need someone to teach them. We all have opportunities. There are people all around us who do not know the way of Christ. Oh, they know some things about it, most of which is riddled with Western corruption and secularism and materialism. And they know not the gospel of Christ. A deacon was admonished by the Spirit and by an angel to go south from Jerusalem to a place called Gaza. As he went down, he saw this man riding in a chariot. A treasurer, leaving Jerusalem, having been there to worship but couldn't enter in. They wouldn't allow him because he was a eunuch. And he was reading Isaiah, the great prophet of Israel. And Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I except some man guide me, in the King James? The NIV said, how can I except some man instruct me? He went up and sat in the chariot, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Parents have lost children. You have lost friends. And you have to be serious. You have to wait to the right moment, the right opportunity, to ask and for wisdom, to know what to say and when to say it. But above all, to be a good example to others. You can't be a good example while being a weak Christian or forsaking the assemblies. There are many who know not how to worship. They don't know what we're doing here on Sunday. They don't know what singing's about or praying. And they do not know why we are proclaiming the gospel week after week after week. The young need to be taught the first principles of the oracles of God. They must be first taught at home, and then other teachers can aid you Bible class, vacation Bible school, special occasions, first principles classes. And then they must be taught beyond first principles. It's not enough to get your children immersed. They must also be taught second principles. How to behave as Christian young people. Know how to worship God and how to develop Christian disciplines of Bible study and prayer, and to be respectful of older people around you, to listen to your Bible class teachers instead of causing trouble. What are second principles? The Bible actually names the first principles the writer had in mind in Hebrews 6. He said it's things like repentance from dead works, faith toward God. He said the doctrines, plural, of baptisms, plural. The resurrection of the dead, the laying on of hands, and the eternal judgment. He said those were the first principles. What are the second principles? The role of Jesus Christ as our high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Sanctification, justification. The atonement. Christian home. I asked a teacher recently for the young people to teach messages on the Christian home. Young people need to know about it. Many come from homes that are not Christian. And they need to know what it is like to be a Christian father and a Christian mother. And how that home should operate in honor of Christ. Like the relationship between Christ and the church. And the church to be in submission to Christ, like the wife is also to be in submission to her own husband. Try teaching that. And try teaching to the husbands that they should love their wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Try teaching that marriage is between one man and one woman until death. And that a marriage is not between two men and two women. And aborting your children before birth is sinful before Almighty God. Children today do not even know what it is to be a little boy and a little girl. We live in a crazy world, a confused and lost world. And we have to teach and teach and teach. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which are the first principles of the oracles of God. We need people who want very much the meat of the gospel. And who are not confused by traditions and things that we have just heard. We need to know what the book says and how to read it, how to comprehend, how to understand it, how to think critically. We have a tremendous challenge. And I challenge you to be a teacher if you're a parent. You have friends. We need teachers in churches, mature teachers, men and women who will commit themselves to teaching all of your life to the end. We exhort and encourage you. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, now's the time to do it. While we stand, sing together.